over the next 10 days. We had 2 6-hour bus journeys. We spoke at one church service. We visited 2 hospitals, met with 2 mayors, had 2 6-course lunches cooked by ladies of 2 churches. We had 3 second breakfasts, took part in 4 big outreach events, 2 pastor training events, personally visited 28 classes in 9 schools, and we travelled many more kilometres of extra travel than that. And this was all part of God's plan to reach the lost in Chile. And we had magazines to give out. We had an Esperanza magazine. Anybody do Spanish? It means hope. You may have seen some of these, I think.
Yeah, we have. They're out the back.
Are they out the back? Yes. Hey-ho. And to the young people, we gave out something called chispa. And chispa means spark. We don't have any of these in this country, or you might have had some. And it's a great opportunity to give out those. And we gave out over 7,000 copies of those whilst we were there in Chile. We worked with the indigenous population, who are called the Mapuche, and also with lots of other normal people, non-local Chilean people in Santiago and Los Angeles.
The highlight of the trip for us was probably the things we dreaded the most. And that was praying for people openly in the hospitals, in the streets, the parks, definitely out of both of our comfort zones. The fellowship with the team and the interpreters, the school visits, especially the opportunity to talk to the young children in the classrooms about Jesus openly, to pray with children in classrooms, and many kinder classes that we went to where we told them about Jesus, children 4 years old and upwards. Wow. What had God taken us to? So the first day we were there, well, no, it was the second day by then, we had a meal in a Chinese Chilean restaurant. Or is it Chilean Chinese? I'm not sure. But anyway, it was a Chinese restaurant in Chile. And after the meal, I said to Juan Carlos, I said, do you mind if I offer the staff some Esperanza magazines? He said, well, no, if you want to. I said, well, in England, we have to be careful what we did in England. We always give the staff, we offer them a testament. Now, we weren't taking testaments out in Chile. We were taking the magazines, and which is exactly like the Hope magazines, part of the Psalms and the whole of the Gospel of John. And so I said, do you mind? So he said, no, go and ask the manager. So I went and asked the manager, and she said, yes, that would be lovely. I'm sure my staff would love it. How many staff have you got? 10. I counted my pile of magazines that I'd taken in. I got 9. So I quick shot arrow prayer up to heaven, and I said, God, I need one more magazine. Jeff had one in his rucksack. Praise the Lord. It was one he was going to bring home, but he filched another one later. And so there we are, offering all of the staff an Esperanza magazine.
And we went to a hospital in one of the suburbs of Santiago called La Florida. And the top right-hand picture is in the chapel at the hospital. The people in the yellow tops are the hospital chaplaincy team. Most of the team who were there are standing up at the back, and the young people at the front are our interpreters, because we don't speak much Spanish, if any, and hardly anybody who went from Canada or Britain spoke any Spanish, so we all needed interpreters. And so we went round the wards in little teams. I had an interpreter called Leslie. I also had a hospital chaplain with me. And I went round 4 wards with 3 elderly ladies in. And we offered them the magazine. And we also chatted to them. And I also offered to pray for them. And most of them asked to be prayed for. So the first lady I prayed for, I prayed for her, right? And the interpreter said to me afterwards, she said, "You weren't praying hard enough." Well, I actually thought to myself, she could have translated what I was saying into anything for the lady who was there, so she could have prayed harder for me, if that makes sense. But she didn't, and she wanted to make the point, so the next person I prayed harder and she didn't comment anymore. Maybe she did decide to actually interpret what she wanted to interpret. But it was a real blessing, and after I'd finished those, I had the opportunity to go to the A&E department and wander around offering the magazines to the people in the A&E department. There were about 50 people, and only two refused. It's just such an openness over there to allow us to do things. Great.
Okay, so when we moved down to Los Angeles, still in Chile, the first morning we were there, about 7:30 in the morning, I had a phone call. And it was, "Jane, please can you go to room such and such? There seems to have a problem there."
She's a nurse.
So down I go to this room, and it was our dear brother Harry who was with us. There wasn't any hot water in the hotel that first morning. It was a 4-star hotel, but never mind, there was no hot water. And on top of having a cold shower, dear Harry hadn't realised that if you're showering in a bath, you have to put the shower curtain inside the bath and not outside the bath. So you can guess the rest. He put his foot out the bath and zoomp, he went across the bathroom floor. I walked into his bedroom, asked the guy who was sharing the room with him, would he please go down to the kitchen and find ice for me? And I looked at Harry and I said, "Harry, I'm going to pray for your ankle, but you've broken it." I prayed for Harry's ankle. We put the ice around Harry's ankle. We made him as comfortable as we could. And in came our dear brother, Juan Carlos. And he said, "Have you prayed for his ankle, Jane?" "Yes, Juan Carlos, of course I prayed for his ankle. That was the first thing I did." So he picks Harry's ankle up. And I watched Harry go grayer and grayer. And he prays. And I said, "Juan Carlos, I know God can mend bones, but Harry's ankle's broken." Anyway, the long and the short of it was, Harry went to hospital. He had broken 3 bones in his ankle. He had broken his tibia, the lower bone at the front of his leg, and he was in a pretty bad way. They operated next morning. He came home that evening, and 2 days later, we were off out to another place, and Harry, in his wheelchair, had 2 boxes of Esperanzas, which he gave out. And when he'd finished giving out, the staff very kindly came and took him back inside again. Harry, just in that morning there, led a lady who had backslidden back to the Lord.
But Harry doesn't speak Spanish and he didn't have an interpreter. God can work in amazing ways. We also went out on the streets and in the plazas, the little parks, offering copies of the magazine to people who were out there. We were operating out of local churches and so had a team again. There would be one of us, there would be an interpreter, and there would be a couple of people from the church to do the follow-up work. And so we had really good conversations with people. The wonderful thing we found in Chile is that if you actually stop people and offer them something, they will stop. If you actually, in this country, offer them something, they might take it, but they'll just straight past again. People stopped in Chile, different culture completely. And so we were able to talk through our interpreters and offer to pray for them. And and that was really good. And then the ladies from the church would talk to these people. They'd ask them for their names, their addresses, their telephone numbers and everything like that in order to follow them up for Sunday, to invite them to the service. I'm not sure we could do that in this country with GDPR and things like that. You'd have to have them sign a piece of paper 3 times to make sure you could actually have the detail. Great opportunity, but we were so out of our comfort zones. So out. Gone too fast. Go back.
Too far.
I know. I'm trying to go back.
That's it.
That me. And we had an opportunity in Los Angeles, because you can see it says it above that man's head, to visit the mayor, the guy called Stefan, and he was a Christian, or hopefully still is, and he had given us the opportunity to go into every single school in Los Angeles. He'd said, the pupils in our school need the Lord. He said, there is so much drug taking and other things going on in the schools. We want them to have an opportunity to get the Lord. So we had an opportunity to go into all of the schools, and we'll talk a bit more about that later.
And so we, in Los Angeles, we visited another hospital. And this time, you don't go into the hospitals, you went outside. Now, this was November, but we were in the Southern Hemisphere, so it was nice and hot. And we all had long sleeve shirts on, which said Shareware Global. We would have worn them today, but it was too hot, I'm sorry. And anyway, we went and visited the people who were either waiting to be called to their outpatient appointment or waiting for their friends to come out of being visited by somebody else so they could go in and visit them. And so we went round offering the Esperanza magazine, and you can even see in the bottom right-hand corner, the gentleman there was sitting there reading it. But we also saw a lady called Ava. There she is, bless her. And Ava's husband had had a heart attack recently, and Ava was very worried about it. And so I was able to pray with Ava, for Ava and her family and her husband. And she took four magazines, one for herself, one for her two daughters, and one for her husband. Just keep praying for Ava.
And I mentioned earlier on that some of the schools, we were given a second breakfast. We had breakfast in the hotel before we left every day. But when you go somewhere and somebody offers you food that very, very kindly prepared, you can't refuse it. You've got to eat it. And this particular school, you can see they'd laid a table for us. In the top right-hand corner, everything had been prepared by the special needs class who were in the school. They'd made us cheese rolls, biscuits, and cakes. And we ate because they prepared them, and it would have been dreadful to have not done so. It was just a wonderful opportunity. And we visited six classes in that school, including the learning disability, the special needs class. And when we got there, we found that they were tucking into this really big cream cake, about that big, which they'd made themselves. So we thought, they've made it, they enjoyed it. And we offered everybody, all the young people, we offered them a copy of this Chispa magazine, which actually in the middle has something about 12 steps to coming to know the Lord. I only know that because I've got the English version. I think it's you.
And so there was one day, this was in fact the day that dear Harry was sitting outside the hotel with his two boxes of Esperanzas. We went to a town called Yungay, and we met with the mayor at the beginning, and we met with all of the senior school pupils who would be leaving that particular end of term. And so we had a really good time with them, and we gave them all an Chispa magazine. We then went round all the booths that the children had set up, showing the work that they'd done over the last year. I was really enjoying that until I got hooked back and told Jane, you're not just here to walk round and enjoy and say how good these things are. You're here to tell people about Jesus. And so we walked round the park where there were literally hundreds, and probably more than hundreds, of young people. And we were giving out the Chispa magazine. We were talking about some of the steps that it shows in the middle, telling them how God is love and how God still loves them, even though we all do things wrong in our lives, and explaining all that sort of thing to them. And then we were asking them, do you want to know the Jesus that we know? Do you want to follow him for the rest of your lives? Do you want him to come and take over your heart and your life? So many of these young children said, yes, we do. And it was just such a thrill.
We also went to some special schools as well. And one of the special schools we went to, the tall man is called Tim. He's from Canada and he's 6'8" tall. And he made sure that all of the young people could actually get a basket, no matter how small they were. He lifted them up and he was a great conversation starter every school we went to.
But there came a point, and this was in a special needs school. Absolutely beautiful young children. We had been talking to them. We had been showing them the magazine. We'd been teaching them choruses and songs. And then we had to say goodbye. And that was very difficult, you know. They were the most beautiful children. But among those children was a young girl called Mia. She had only been at school that first year. Mia, as you can see behind, had two carers with her, the two ladies in the maroon tops. And Mia did not go near anybody. Mia had not touched anybody in that school other than her two carers since she'd been there. I spent quite a long time with Mia, chatting to her, playing the hand-on-hand game, you know, simple things like that. And as we left, I was called over to Mia, and Mia touched my shoulder. That was so precious. As you can see, the two ladies in red were almost ready to jump to save me because she could get quite wild. But no, she didn't. She was so calm. Praise the Lord.
It's you again.
No, yours.
Is it me? It says Jay here. Never mind. And we went to several schools, as you can see, and we moved from classroom to classroom. And in the top right-hand corner, I got caught on my way from one classroom to another by a group of young ladies who wanted to practice their English and just talk to me through the interpreter. And I missed the next class, so Jane had to do that one on her own. And this is definitely mine, the food. Right, okay, I mentioned that we had some six-course lunches prepared by the ladies in the churches. Now, the top left-hand corner is something called moti, right? A Chilean speciality. What you get is you get a big pan full of pearl barley. You pour peach juice and honey into it, put a dried peach in it, and you leave it to stew overnight. And then you serve it. And it's an acquired taste, I have to say. So, but again, they've prepared it, so you have to make an effort to eat it. And then we would have a salad, we would have some beef and rice or jacket potato, we'd have some strawberries and cream, we would have some cakes, we would have some donuts, and some coffee at the end of that. And I think on one occasion, we'd already had two breakfasts. So you still have to do what you have to do. It's dreadful. It's such a hard work eating. It really is.
And those are just some waterfall that we were taken to see. For 10 days, we were called missionaries. I've never been called that before. It was really strange. But then, when I thought about it, shouldn't we all be missionaries? We should be missionaries in our own homes, our own towns, our own villages, but we might not be able to do it quite as openly as we did in Chile. But by the time we left to fly back to the UK, we felt we had learnt so much. We had gone there to give, But you know, God is so good, because when you give, he gives back and it overflows. And that is exactly what happened with those wonderful, lovely people from Chile. And you know, so much did God move us on that mission out in Chile last November. We're going out again this November. But praise the Lord, it was just such a wonderful time.
For a long time, David had experienced a glittering string of successes. He was anointed by Samuel to be a king of Israel. As a boy, he defeated Israel's most formidable enemy, Goliath. King Saul chose him as a musician and as a warrior. The army loved him. The people wrote songs about him. Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Then a strange thing happened. One by one, all these wonderful things that he had been given were stripped away. David lost his job. He'd been promoted from shepherd to court musician to warrior, the most successful officer in the army. But now Saul was jealous, and David lost his job. And in losing it, David lost his income and his security. Next, he lost his wife. He'd married Saul's daughter, Michal. But Saul sent soldiers to kill David. Michal helped him escape, but she was taken back to Saul and ended up marrying someone else. David fled to Ramah, where Samuel, his spiritual mentor, lived. Samuel was the one who'd anointed David when he was young. Samuel was the one who had assured David of God's presence in his life. Samuel was the one through whom God spoke to David. Samuel, David knew, would be a safe person. But Saul heard where David had gone and sent soldiers after him. David had to make another escape, and Samuel couldn't go with him because he was an old man. Indeed, Samuel died not long after that. So David next went to his best friend, Jonathan, who'd stood up to his father Saul and risked his life for David. But Jonathan wouldn't or couldn't leave the court. He could not or would not raise a sword against his own father. And once more, David was on his own and had to run for his life. His job and his marriage had ended in failure. His mentor had died. His best friend was out of his life. And it's at this stage that we find him in the cave of Adullam in Psalm 142. David's cave was where he ended up when his props, his supports, and his crutches had been stripped away. The cave was where he found himself when he thought he was going to do great things. And it became clear that things were not going to work out as he had expected. But there's one thing we need to know. The cave is where God does his best work in molding and shaping human lives. Sometimes when all your props, your supports, and the crutches in your life are stripped away and you find you only have God, you discover that God is enough. which is what David discovered in the cave of Adullam when he'd reached rock bottom. God worked a miracle in David's life, and as a result, he became the great leader that we read about in 2 Samuel. One day, Elijah the prophet found himself in a cave. He'd been an extremely successful prophet. He'd taken on 400 opponents, an evil king, and offered faultless weather forecasts. But the opposition of a single queen triggered something in him. Maybe he'd been running on spiritual adrenaline for too long. Maybe his faith had become weak. At any rate, he was suddenly gripped with fear, a fear he couldn't manage. He was certain that he had been a failure. "I have had enough, Lord," he said in 1 Kings 19, verse 4. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." But God did not take away his life. God had a plan for Elijah to go out with a little more style later on. God had an angel bake him a cake on hot stones and directed Elijah to get some sleep. Elijah went up to Mount Horeb to a cave and was told the Lord was about to pass by. After a great wind, an earthquake, and fire came a gentle whisper. And a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God was with Elijah in that cave. Sometimes there's no way out of the cave. In these times, all you can do is find refuge in God. Then you come to learn God knows about caves because Jesus suffered like us and for us. The Son of David understood that sinking feeling even more than David did. No one has ever descended the way Jesus did. Jesus also lost his position, his status as a teacher, his safety and his security. He lost not only his best friend, but all his friends. And that was in spite of all of his teachings and his warnings. His life was endangered, and things got worse. He went to a cross and died. And then they put his body in a cave. That was their big mistake. His body was there for 3 days. But they could not keep him there. They forgot that God does some of his best work in caves. Sometimes, when all the props, supports, and crutches in your life get stripped away, and you find you only have God, you discover that God is enough. Some of the people we met in Chile had been at rock bottom. Some of the people we met were still at rock bottom. And that is how we all are without Jesus in our lives. Have you ever thought of the importance of telling others about Jesus and what he has done for you? Have you ever thought your family, friends, neighbours and work colleagues might actually be heading towards or down at rock bottom? Try as it may, mankind will never be able to help them out and keep them up permanently. That's the point at which they have to meet Jesus themselves in their cave. He didn't just die for you and me, but he died for them as well. But somebody needs to tell them, and that somebody may be you. Are you ready to do the work that God called you to do when you became a Christian? Are you ready to be the missionary that God wants you to be in your own neighborhood? Sooner or later, everybody spends some time in the cave, even us. So when your time comes, just remember one thing. God does some of his best work in caves. Amen.
Amen.